Well, children of the Most High God, Bob Martin here, Challenge Ministers, and it's great to have you in our radio congregation today. I want you to get your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get into the message, shall we? My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to do what you allow me to do. And I pray, Father God, that you'll take this message and in some way advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, encourage someone who is struggling, warn someone who is failing, and Father God, be glorified. Increase the kingdom of God in and through everything we are, say, and do, and be thou glorified. Be thou glorified in all we are, say, and do, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin with verses 16 in a moment, go through verses 32. And I want to say to those of you who may not know Christ, you may not see yourselves as a Christ hater. It may never cross your mind to think of yourself as a Christ hater. However, no one is truly ambivalent concerning Christ Jesus. He cannot, he will not be ignored. All of creation speaks to the reality of his existence. Christ Jesus is real. Death is real. Eternity is real. Trust me, friend, you do not want to enter eternity without Jesus Christ. To do so is to face the reality of an eternity apart from him in a place called hell. Hell is more than an expression of profanity. Hell is a place of indescribable pain, torture, and torment. Being religious is not enough, is not sufficient to avoid hell. Being a church member is not sufficient to avoid hell. Being baptized is not sufficient to avoid hell. The only solution is a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. That means, as Jesus himself said, you must be born again. To be born again, you must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must, in simple, childlike faith, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Lord, and to be your Savior. You don't have that faith. You must ask God for the faith to believe. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You were not born with that faith, and it's not a matter of belonging to church. It's not a matter of joining a specific church, a specific system of religion. No, it's a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Being involved in an expression of religious community is not enough. Multitudes are involved in religious communities, in religious activities, and yet are not born again. They're not new creations, new creatures in Jesus Christ. The message, this message, is designed to encourage and enforce faith in Christ Jesus. Towards that end, we go to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the body of born-again believers in Rome. In Romans 1:16, Paul starts, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul the apostle is speaking. Paul did not hide his belief in Christ Jesus under a bushel basket. Paul believed. Before he came to Christ, was a very, very religious individual. Yet, in all of his religious activity, he was without Christ. How many are like that today? How many are so involved in religious activity, yet without Christ? I have no doubt I'm speaking today to many religious people who are themselves without Christ. Paul knew what it was to be religious and yet without Christ, as do many today. Paul goes on, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Notice that. I'm going to cut across some doctrine right now. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Every single solitary individual ever born, ever to be born, is a candidate for salvation if they're willing to meet God's requirements. The requirements are that they confess they're a sinner, acknowledge they're a sinner, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, that Christ Jesus himself, God in the flesh, went to the cross to pay for their sin debt. Faith in Christ Jesus produces the power to be born again. Faith in a religious expression will not do it. Faith in a denomination will not do it. Faith in a local church will not do it. It has to be faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible, the gospel, has been so misrepresented and so adulterated. It is often not made clear or fully understood by many who need it. Many systems of religion have misrepresented the truth of the gospel. Many systems of religion have altered the truth and misrepresented the truth. Romans 1:17, Paul goes on. For in it, he means the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Defining the gospel? How do we define the gospel? It simply means this: how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Faith in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone is the means of salvation. Baptism, in and of itself, does not provide salvation. The thief on the cross was never baptized, never went to church, best we can tell, never involved in religious activity. But hanging on that cross, facing death, listening to Christ forgive those who were crucifying him, listening to Christ pray for them, decided this must be the Messiah. He must be the Messiah. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus, in all of his pain and agony, turned to him and said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross never was baptized, never belonged to a local church, just hung on that cross, died, and went to glory. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God hates sin of any kind, of any description. God hates sin, every sin, regardless of its size, regardless of what it is, regardless of what it's about. God hates sin. But then, God loves sinners of every kind. God loves sinners of every kind, of every description, of every race. God loves sinners, as it is revealed in the cross. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is the altar on which Christ Jesus, the sin offering for all of mankind, was offered. Understand this. You have to understand this. The moral law of God is written in the hearts of all mankind. Every single human being born is born with the moral law of God written in the heart. We call it conscience. We call it conscience. It is violated in sinful acts of rebellion against the known law of God in the heart. So the word is violated. The moral law of God is violated by sinful acts that we commit in rebellion against the known law of God in the heart. Because the law of God is written in the heart and is there at birth. Romans 1:19. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. God has made himself known in all of creation. God has made himself known in the scriptures. Man is totally without excuse. Man is totally without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. Man is without excuse. And for those who never even heard the scripture, they had the moral law of God written in their heart. Yes, the moral law of God is written in the hearts of each and every individual. And we grow up with the moral law of God in our heart. But how soon in life do we start violating the moral law of God in our heart? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Understand this. All of creation speaks to the existence and the reality of God. Every expression of every life form ever created speaks to the existence of God. You yourself are a living testimony to the existence of God. You only exist because God created man. You understand this? There's an old slogan in combat that says, there are no atheists in foxholes. When the pressure's on, when the stress is on, and when you realize your life is at risk, you'd be surprised how many who have professed themselves to be atheists all of a sudden realize they're not atheists. They need God's mercy. They need God's protection. They want God's love and God's grace. So that old foxhole slogan, there are no atheists in foxholes, is true in every expression of life. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even though some denied the existence of God, they knew deep down in their heart God existed. What was true then is true today. There are those today who deny the existence of God, and yet way down deep in their being, they know that God is. No thinking individual will deny the existence of God. Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the word of God. The word of God says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The verse goes on. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. In Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sometimes additional education and too much education can be the ruin of an individual. I'm a firm believer in getting all the education you can, but in the getting of that education, bear in mind at all times, your next heartbeat could be your last heartbeat. And once that last heartbeat occurs, you're going out into eternity. And you're either going to go out into eternity facing God as his child or facing God as an enemy of God. But you're going to go out into eternity. Eternity is real. And there's only one of two places to spend eternity after death. One is in hell. One is in heaven. Once again, Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Regardless of the academic degrees they've obtained, regardless, they're fools. Regardless of the academic achievement, they are fools who deny the existence of God. With their last heartbeat, they will know the truth. Too late. With their last heartbeat, they will know the truth. But having denied Christ, having denied the existence of God, having refused God's plan of salvation, having refused to believe and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, even in the midst of all of their religious activity, even in the midst of all of their religious activity, they believed a lie. You must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means you recognize you're a sinner. It means you recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he was God's sacrifice for sin on the cross. With the last heartbeat, every individual will know the truth. They will know. And for some, it'll be recognition too late. In Romans 1:23, let's go back up to 1:22 and finish it. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed, Romans 1:23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Man, in his ignorance and rebellion, denied God and created his own gods. He created those things that represented that which he wanted to call God. Man depicted God in the form of wildlife and fowls of one kind or another. And the history of mankind gives testimony to these examples in various cultures. In cultures throughout the world, we find these manifestations of what some depicted God to be. Not knowing what God looked like, God being invisible, they just conjured in their mind what they thought he might look like or what he should look like, or they simply allowed Satan to seed their mind with thoughts of what he might look like. They, in denying this existence of God, they created those things that they called gods, and in doing so, denied the existence of God. We come to Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them up. God permitted them to pursue their ungodly desires. God permitted them to do that. God gave them up to ungodly lust. They entered into and embraced those lusts. They denied God. They denied the existence of God. They denied the reality of God. And they chose a lie of Satan. And because they chose the lie of Satan over the truth of God, over the truth of the Word of God, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them up. God permitted them to pursue their ungodly, unholy, sensual lifestyles, and that's really what it was all about. They wanted to perform all manner of ungodly activities. They wanted to be involved in all manner of ungodly lifestyles. Nothing's changed, folks. This is as old as going back as far as Sodom and Gomorrah and further. You have to understand there's nothing new under the sun. Satan has never engineered anything new. He just introduces sins of the past into the sins of the present, into the people of the present. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing. God permitted these people to pursue their ungodly, unholy, sensual, sexual desires just as he does today. You can choose that lifestyle. You can choose that lifestyle in violation of everything that is known about God, his holiness, and his word. You can choose that ungodly, unholy lifestyle against everything that God has exposed about himself and about the kind of lifestyle that he approves. Romans 1:25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It happened then. It happens today. It is still occurring today. People in that day refused the truth of God, and they embraced the lies of Satan. Folks, it's still going on today. We've got multitudes refusing the truth of God and embracing the lies of Satan. Why? It meets their preference. They've been deceived and in many respects demonized. They've been deceived and they're embracing the lie. They are giving ground to the sinful lust of the flesh of all manner of ungodly desires. And in doing so, they make themselves and others like themselves the object of their affection. You see, some today are the center of their own universe. They are the center of their own universe. You've got those today that they are themselves their own God. They're going to do what they want, when they want, the way they want, with whom they want. They are going to live the ungodly lifestyle that Satan prompts them to live. They have decided, I will be the God of my own universe. I will decide what is right for me. I will decide what is wrong with me. I am amazed at what I see occurring in nations like our own today. I am amazed at the deception at the highest level. I am amazed at the deception among the masses. I am amazed at the lies of Satan that have been embraced, and even in some institutions and corporations that call themselves church. They're not church. No, no. The church is the blood-bought, blood-washed body of Christ. The church is a holy people of God. We're to be holy, not are holy, which is one reason we're suffering what we're suffering today, but God's going to get it right. God knows how to get his people to return to holiness. And my friend, if you call yourself a child of God and you're involved in an ungodly, unholy lifestyle, God knows how to correct you if you are his. And trust me, if you've been born again, you will be corrected. And the correction may not be pleasant. The correction may not be enjoyable, but it will be effective. You see, God is long-suffering. God is a patient, loving, long-suffering Heavenly Father. And he will permit even those of his own children to rebel against him, to sin against him, and to go into all manner of ungodly activities. But there comes a time. Because, you see, all the time that that's occurring in the life of one of his own, if they've been truly born again, there's that little hesitancy in the spirit. There's that little nagging, if I may use that word, in the spirit about, this is not right. I'm not doing right. I'm not acting right. I'm not living right. I'm not speaking right. This is not right. It's there. You may try to suppress it. You may try to ignore it, but it's there. Why? If you've been born again, the Spirit of God indwells you. And the Spirit of God will convict you. And the Spirit of God will check your spirit. And the Spirit of God will speak to your spirit, letting you know that what you're doing and what you're about is ungodly, unholy, and not acceptable. You have to understand that so many today have refused the truth of God, and they have embraced the lies of Satan. They've embraced the lies of Satan. In doing so, they made themselves and others like themselves the object of their affection. Some represent their own God in their own life. They are to themselves their own God. They're going to do their thing, their way. But let me tell you something, friend. You're going to face death. Death is in your future. You're going to die. And when you die, it's over. It's a wrap. There is no second chance. There's no purgatory, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. There is no purgatory. No. It's over. It's finished. When you die, it's either heaven or hell. And if you die without Christ, it's hell. And it's hell for eternity. You will never be reprieved. You will never come out. You cannot earn your way out. You can't work your way out. You will never come out. You will be there forever. You see, these people became worshipers of what was created as opposed to the Creator. They started worshiping that which they had created. I see a lot of that today. I see a lot of that today. In so many respects, so many are worshiping that which has been created rather than the Creator that gave them the intelligence, the wisdom, which was never to be used in that respect, but God. God is a source of life. God is a source of wisdom. God is a source of love. But God is also a God of justice. He is a God of justice. Each of these people, each of them, was themselves the center of their own universe. How prevalent is that today? How many today are the center of their own universe? They're going to live their life the way they want to live it without respect or regard to anything that God has said or done in the past. No, they're going to be their own God. Well, how's that working out for you so far? And who do you pray to when the medical determination is contrary to your desires and wishes? Who do you pray to? Yourself? Do you pray to yourself? You want to be your own God? Can you heal yourself? Can you answer your own prayers? Can you meet your own needs? No. You know that. I know that. Let me say this to you. Each of these people was filled with themselves. They were the center of their own universe. These who were living under these conditions in Romans chapter 1. Each and every one of them was the center of his own universe, which I'm talking to some today. That's you. You are the center of your own universe. And their universe was an ungodly universe filled with sexual depravity and ungodliness. You can put any nice-sounding name on it you want to. You can put any label on it you want to. God labels it. God labels it, and we use his labels. He doesn't call it homosexuality. He calls it sodomy. Not a very pretty word. Not a very pretty word. But he calls it sodomy. And we have thousands today, millions, who have been satanically deceived and are involved in a lifestyle that is so contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ. And you can form your own church. You can form your own church for your community. You can choose your own pastors, but God knows where is nowhere near it. Hear me clearly, God is nowhere near it. God will have nothing to do with it. And you will die in your sins, and you will go to hell. You have to understand this. This is not a pretty message to teach. It's not a pretty message to preach. But it's truth. I'm simply sharing the truth of the Word of God with you. Come along with me now to Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. God says, that's the lifestyle you want? That's what you want to be? I'll let you be that. I'm not going to force you to believe in me. I'm not going to force you to love me, worship me, serve me. I'm not going to force you to be born again. You want to live a life up to your eyeballs in sin? You want to change the natural use of your body to an unnatural use of your body? I will let you do that. But understand this. Deny me. Deny my offer of salvation. Die in that condition, and you will go to hell. Folks, this is reality. This is reality. It's not pretty, but it's reality. Once again, in Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. God permitted them to pursue their ungodly desires and passions. God permitted them to embrace their satanically engineered desires, and that's what they are. These desires are satanically originated, and so God permitted them to embrace their satanically engineered desires, contrary to nature, and contrary to all things natural and holy. Did you hear me? Contrary to nature, and contrary to all things holy, God permitted them. That's what they chose. So God permitted them to embrace it. God permitted them to live it. Romans 1:27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, and with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. Likewise, once again, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Sexuality between males and females is natural and normal. God created man that way. Sexual intimacy between males and females is natural. Sexuality between two males or two females is abnormal and perverse. Yes, I said that. It's abnormal and perverse. It's against everything God is, everything God designed man and woman to be. It's designed. It's against God's design. Making it legally acceptable does not change God's view of that lifestyle. Just because man, in his carnal, sinful mind and thinking, places his stamp of approval on it, does not change God's view of it as being unnatural and sinful. And it is. It is both unnatural and sinful. And I realize I'm swimming up river today. I understand that. But it's truth. It's the word of truth. It's the word of God. And I'm just simply declaring to you the word of God. I don't want you to die in your sins and go to hell. I don't want you to die in your sins and go to hell. I want you to know that Christ can set you free. Jesus came to set the captives free. And I'm talking to many, many today who are captives. Folks, we got people sitting in church who are still captive to certain sins in their life. They have not yet come out of the captivity and the bondage of certain sins in their life. How do I know that? I came into Christianity. I had bondage in my life. I came into the church. I had bondage in my life. And in the process of time, God revealed that bondage, and God delivered me from that bondage, and I'm talking to how many today? You're sitting in the church, you're singing in the choir, you're teaching a Sunday school class, whatever it may be, you're involved in church and the activities of the church, and yet you know deep down in your heart there are areas of bondage in your life. It may be sensuality, it may be profanity, it may be idolatry, it may be any, name your own sin. Name your own sin. But I'm telling you that a great deal of the church is living in bondage to sin with strongholds of sin in their life that have been there for years and are still there. And if you're going to walk in joy, peace, power, and victory, they've got to be recognized, they've got to be destroyed. Making it legal, acceptable, does not change God's view of unnatural and sinful acts. Just because you put the stamp of approval of the law on it does not make it right in the sight of God. No amount of judicial or legislative approval or action will make it right in the sight of God. It is wrong. It is sin. God says it's sin. It is sin. He goes on. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. God calls sexuality between those of the same sex both shameful and sinful. Now that's God. It's not me. It's God. God calls sexual activity between those of the same sex. God says it's both shameful and sinful. We come to Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, ignoring God does not nullify or neutralize the reality and the existence of God. God exists whether you recognize him or not. God exists. God is. So ignoring God does not nullify or neutralize the reality of who he is. Ignoring the existence of God does not remove the reality of God. God is. All of creation screams, God is. God is. Ignoring the existence of God does not remove the reality of God, does not make God non-existent. Every individual that denies the existence of God does so at their own eternal risk and peril. Let me say that slowly. Every individual that denies the existence of God does so at their own peril. God is real. Hear me, folks. Now listen to me. God is real. Death is real. Eternity is real. Both heaven and hell are real. I want you to get that. Let me say it again to you. God is real. Death is real. Eternity is real. Both heaven and hell are real. And you will spend eternity in one place or the other. They will become reality to you one split second after death. One split second after your heart beats the last time, both heaven and hell will become reality to you. The Word of God goes on, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Because they denied the existence of God, God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over to a debased mind to pursue their unnatural and ungodly lifestyles. Paul goes on to describe the actions, the attitudes, the lifestyles, and characteristics of the God-haters. There is a world of difference between being religious and being righteous. Hear me. There's a world of difference between being religious and being righteous. Righteousness is only obtained when one is born again. Righteousness. Paul goes on to describe the characteristics and the attributes of those who are estranged from God, understanding that many of the characteristics are found for a season, in the lives of those who have been born again. Yes, those of us who have been born again, we brought some of these characteristics in our lives into the kingdom of God because that's the process of sanctification. You understand that many of these characteristics are found for a season in the lives of those who have been born again. That is what sanctification is all about. The process of sanctification reveals to us those sins that are still in our lives that we must recognize, confess this sin, get victory over, and walk beyond them. So let's take a look at some of it, shall we? Beginning in Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Being filled with, that means being saturated. And we've got people in church like this. It's a process of sanctification. Don't give up on yourself if you're not getting all the victory yet because God's not through working with you. God's going to work with you, but this describes those who never come to Christ. Being filled with, being saturated with unrighteousness. They're ungodly in both their attitudes and actions. Those who are unrighteous are ungodly both in their attitudes and their actions. Sexual immorality. Sexual activity in marriage between a man and a woman is the only sexual activity acknowledged by God to be acceptable. Did you hear me? Sexual activity in marriage between a man and a woman is the only sexual activity acknowledged by God. Only one that he accepts. We go on wickedness. Wickedness is a desire to injure others by their actions, attitudes, and speech. How much of that is in the church today? Gossip, murmuring, a desire to injure others by their actions, attitudes, and speech. Covetousness, now all of these are inherent in the individual who's in the kingdom of darkness. And we come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we brought some of this with us. That's what sanctification is all about, folks. It's about recognizing that some of these traits are still in your life and going to war against them, confessing them as sin, standing against them, and resisting them. Covetousness? What is covetousness? It's an intense love or covetousness for that which they do not possess. Then you have maliciousness. Malicious, hard feelings towards others. Do we have any of that in the church? Yes, we do. Unfortunately, yes, we do. There's malicious, hard feelings towards others inside the church. And then we have full of envy. What does that mean? Jealous of another? Desirous of what others possess? Wanting what they've got? Not satisfied with what you have, but wanting what they have? Full of envy. Murder, to kill, which has to embrace abortion on demand. Murder has to embrace abortion on demand. It has to, folks. It's the taking of life. Then you got strife. This involves conflict, strife, and division. And we have so much of that in the church. Yes, we still have strife involved in the church, strife and division. Deceit, deceitfulness, guile, and lies. How much deceitfulness is in the church today? How much guile? How much untruth exists in the congregations today? Of evil-mindedness, evil, wicked thought life? That's what that means. How many sitting in church every Sunday of the world still have evil-mindedness? They have evil, wicked thought life. They entertain thoughts. They don't take every thought captive. They don't take every thought captive. When that thought comes, they don't say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the thought. No. They embrace the thought. They dwell on the thought. They pander to the thought, if you will, of evil-mindedness, evil, wicked thought life. They're whisperers. Whisperers? Who are whisperers? Those who pretend to be sharing secrets are, in fact, making false accusations, spreading lies. They pretend to be sharing some insight they have, when in fact it is simply making false accusations and spreading lies. We come to Romans 1:30. Backbiters, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Backbiters, those who slander others, who falsely accuse others. Haters of God, who are they? They reveal their hatred of God by their actions, their attitudes, and their lifestyles, by what they approve of and what they disapprove of. Many will never say that they're God haters, but their lives will prove it to be so. The God hater is a God hater. He reveals their hatred, their actions, their attitudes, lifestyles, all of this. But they'll never say, I'm a God hater. But their lifestyle will prove they're a God-hater. Proud, thinking themselves to be superior to others. How many in the church are there? They look down on others in the church who don't drive what they drive, don't dress as they dress, don't live in the neighborhood they live in. So we have those in the church, and we wonder why the church is so weak. We wonder why the church is so weak, so powerless. Well, God's going to purify it. Only God in heaven knows what it's going to take to purify, but he's going to purify it. Trust me, he's going to purify it. Inventors of evil things. Well, first we got boasters. These are those who practice self-magnification, self-exaltation. We find that in the church. We find self-exaltation in the church. Inventors of evil things, ever looking for new expressions of sin, never satisfied with the level of sin they're in, always looking for new ways to sin. Disobedient to parents, ignoring parental guidance, where parents' guidance existed. Too many times, parent guidance does not exist. But disobedient to parents means ignoring parental guidance. Far too many homes today are broken, fragmented, and fractured without parental guidance. Divorce has taken such a toll on our family life. Verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Without understanding, this carries the idea of being without natural affection. No natural affection. Covenant breakers, these do not keep the oath or promises they make. They don't keep their oaths or their promises. Without natural affection. This speaks to those who are exposing their infants to die through starvation, weather, or wild beast. I don't know how that might apply to abortion, but I'm sure that abortion is involved in that as well. Implacable, those who refuse to be reconciled after a disagreement and who seek revenge. We've got churches full of that. People who refuse to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ over some disagreement, they refuse to be reconciled. Unmerciful, those without compassion, who will provide no comfort to those in distress. These are people without compassion, and they will not offer comfort to those who are in distress. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same things, but have pleasure in them that do them. Many, perhaps most, of these sinful acts and attitudes are now or were in the lives of most of God's children before Christ. And unfortunately, too much of this remains in the lives of the children of God even today. Far too many in the family of God still have some of these sinful acts and attitudes or characteristics in their lives. Too much of this is in the church. What's the effect of it? It robs them of power. It robs them of spiritual power against the enemy. It robs them of joy. It robs them of the peace of God. Folks, that's why you need to recognize the sin that is in the life. Don't ignore sin in the life. Bring it to God. Confess it as sin. Recognize it as such. Even those who know that God judges such actions and attitudes still do them. We got people today that know God disapproves of this attitude, God disapproves of this action, and according to the Word of God, He will deal with it, and yet they continue to do it. They continue to maintain that attitude or do that action. And they do this in known violation of the Word of God. And some of them are singing in the choir, teaching a Sunday school class, serving as a deacon. They do this in known violation of the Word of God. Not only do they commit these actions, they take pleasure many times in those and support those who commit these actions. They put their arm around them. They hug them. They put their stamp of approval on what you're doing. I know what you're doing is wrong, but after all, we're just humans. Folks, he's talking here. Paul is writing about, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing about those who have not yet come to Christ, but we find many of these characteristics in those before they came to Christ, still in many of those who have come to Christ. That's the process of sanctification. But you as a child of God have a duty under God to acknowledge that these things are in your life and go to battle against them. My friend, make no mistake about it. Many of these attitudes and these actions can be found even among those in church. There are those in the body of Christ who still have remnants of these attitudes and these actions in their lives. Many of them are reluctant to discuss these problems in their lives with God. They're reluctant to go to God and say, I've got a problem. You see, it's hard to go to God and say, look, I'm arrogant. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I'm prejudiced, I'm this, that, or the other. It's difficult, but it's right. It's the only way you'll ever know freedom. You have to go to Him and identify these things in your life that you know are unchristlike, that are unscriptural, and that they're still in your life, and you've got to go to Him and confess those things as sin in the life. Challenge is just one expression of the ministry of the in the kingdom of God that can help people in this regard. Why? I've lived it. I've lived it, as have most of you. You see, if you'll admit the truth of yourself, you've lived a lot of this. You brought a lot of this into the kingdom of God with you. God does not take you to glory the moment you're born again. No. The process of sanctification. We go, you see, once you understand that you need help and you're willing to receive that help, I, for one, am willing to help you. Challenge is willing to help. We can help. If you go to our website, challengeministry.com, click on Listen to the top of the page, then come down and click on 24/7 streaming. You can access all of our messages. That will give you access all to our discipleship material. Going to our website will give you access to our entire discipleship material program. I suggest, if you go there, that you start with the 7 basic Bible training lessons. The 7 basic Bible training lessons. These lessons, they're there, along with my audio teaching, and the answers are there. The lesson is there, the questions are there, the answers are there, and that my teaching on that subject is there. I want to do everything I can to help you become strong in the Lord and the power of His might, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to do. I want to do everything I can to help you become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And trust me, folks, it's warfare. Satan is going to oppose you every minute of every hour of every day. And you have to get to that place in life when you say to yourself, I'd rather die. I want to die to self, and I'd rather die than continue in a known violation of God's word and God's will. May I suggest to you that in the closing moments of this broadcast, you simply say to the Lord, Lord, I choose to die to self. I choose to live for you. I choose to be to you and for you all you will allow me to be, to you and for you. In the closing moments of this broadcast, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of teaching what I've taught today. I thank you for giving me the message. And now, Father God, I pray that the message will be received by those who have heard it. And I pray, Father God, you'll use the message to destroy strongholds of Satan in the lives of individuals. I pray that you'll use the message today to encourage your children to press on and to press in. And Father, help us all to come to better understand the sins of the fathers, the sins of our ancestors, and help us to better understand, Father God, the assault and the attack that's on each of our mind, our spirit, our soul, our body. I'm asking you to strengthen these who've heard this message today, and Father, give them hope. Give them hope. Stir their hearts with a desire to be all they can be for you. And Father, encourage them. Father, strengthen them as they attack the strongholds in their life, strongholds in the ancestral bloodline, strongholds that have been developed in the life as a result of their own sins before salvation and even in some respects after salvation. Father Jesus, you come to set the captives free. And I'm asking you to move in such a way through your Holy Spirit in this hour, in this day, to set the captives free, Father God. Set the captives free. And Father, where we need conviction, give us conviction. Where we need illumination, give us illumination. Where we need understanding, give us understanding. But be glorified in who we are, all we say, do, and think. And they will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to meet and do this again, be blessed. Well, hearts, that's the message I prepared on December the 4th before my stroke on December the 5th. I've saved it until now, but God was so gracious and merciful to me. Yes, I had a stroke, but I preserved all of my speech, all my bodily functions, everything there. Lost some memory. They tell me that I'll probably recover that, and some of it I would like to have lost that I didn't lose. But nonetheless, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is good, and I give Him praise, honor, and glory. I have not complained one time about the stroke. I'm just so thankful that God is so gracious and so good and so merciful and left me with with speech and left me with the ability to continue reading and preparing messages and preaching messages. So I'm just thankful. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for those of you who've been praying for me since you discovered that I had the stroke. But I thank you, and God is so good. He's been so merciful, so gracious. So let me close the broadcast out today by praying for you. May I? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of declaring the Word of God. I thank you for preserving me as in the stroke, permitting me and allowing me to retain them the ability to speak and to do the work of the ministry, Father. I thank you. And Lord, I thank you for these precious souls who have prayed for me. I thank you, Father God, for their support. I thank you for their prayers, and I ask you to bless them. Father, I bless them in spirit, soul, and body. I bless their homes. I bless their finances. I bless them in their employment. I bless them in their walk with you. I just bless them in the name above every name, the name of Jesus the Christ. And I ask you to honor the blessing. And, oh, Father God, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love, your kindness. And now, Father, bless these, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. God bless.